Well, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew, the first chapter, the 18th through the 25th verses. We're going to continue our study as we have kind of been looking at the various features leading up to the birth of Christ. And today we're going to be looking at the third appearance of an angel in the nativity story. The first one, if you remember going back, we looked at the fact that the angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias as he was the old priest, he was in the temple, he was there offering the incense, and suddenly Gabriel comes and startles him, but gives him a great announcement that his wife and he are going to have that child that they had longed for so long. And then the next one we see that, well, he tells him that your son is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah and his name will be John. And 6 months later, Gabriel appears to Mary, the Virgin Mary. And there he explains to her that she is going to have a baby boy and that boy is going to be the Son of God. And now we come to the third, as we said in this first chapter, the 18th to the 25th verses, and we have an angel that's appearing to Mary's fiancé, the carpenter from Nazareth, Joseph. John Gregory says, Joseph is the forgotten man of Christmas. He is a character with minor credits. Not one syllable is recorded to Joseph's name, but what he did spoke so loudly, he didn't need to say anything. He is a remarkable example of obedience. And so what we're going to do this morning, we're going to study this passage of Scripture, and then what I'm hoping that we'll do is that we'll apply it to our own lives. And in this message, we see God's plan of salvation that was going to unfold in Joseph's house and likewise should be unfolding in our own houses today. And so first we see Joseph's dilemma, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And so Joseph faces a dilemma, doesn't he? I mean, this woman that he is about to marry, she's pregnant. And he knows that he's not the father. And Mary keeps telling him that an angel had appeared to her and told her that she would conceive of the Holy Spirit. But Joseph didn't believe her. And folks, I don't think we would have either. But he had to believe. He had believed in Mary's integrity. He had trusted in her faithfulness. But now not only was Mary, saying, or here she is pregnant, but she also is lying about how it happened. And if you've ever been disillusioned by anyone close to you, then you can kind of get an inkling of how Joseph must have felt. I mean, Joseph is brokenhearted, and he's thinking about, maybe taking revenge. You see, betrothal back in those days was much more binding than being, having a fiance or than our engagement today. I mean, back then, even though the couple didn't live together, they were still considered married. And the relationship could only be broken off by a legal degree of divorcement. And the Old Testament that gave Joseph the right to disown Mary as well as to have her put to death by stoning because of adultery. I mean, don't you wonder how that dilemma played out? Maybe Joseph went and he read or thought about Proverbs 6:34 that says, "For jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge." But Joseph's sense of reason and his spirit of compassion prevailed. And so he just was going to distance himself from Mary and rebuild his own life. I mean, maybe he also studied that Deuteronomy 32, 35 passage that says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And so Matthew 1:19 reads, "Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But then an angel of the Lord comes in a dream to Joseph." Now, there are two things I want us to notice about this. First of all, the angel is not named. In the other two occasions, it was Gabriel. But here it just says an angel of the Lord. Now, it could have been Gabriel, but we don't know that for certain. And secondly, the angel appeared in a dream. And in the other two occasions, the angel Gabriel had appeared in, you know, right there before them and had dialogued with them. But here again, we have an angel that appears in a dream. Now, in the Old Testament or in the Bible, there have been times and many times that angels appeared in dreams to people. Jacob in the Old Testament had a dream about a ladder reaching up into heaven, and the angels were ascending and descending on the ladder. But let me tell you, you need to be very, very careful about interpreting dreams as spiritual experiences. And you certainly need to be overly cautious about anyone who comes and tells you that they have a revelation from God for you. You see, God's very capable. He's capable of appearing to you and talking to you if he so desires. And so many times, dreams are not messages from God. They are your mind refusing to go to sleep. And so, this dream of Joseph was so real that he knew that it was not his subconscious, but that it was an angel of God. And we don't read sometime later, maybe a couple of months later, that they're on their way to Egypt as they're fleeing, that suddenly the baby is crying, they run out of food, and Joseph just sits down on the side of the road and he begins to question himself, you know, wondering if it really was an angel that appeared to him, or is it just something bad that he ate that night? I mean, if an angel appeared to you in a dream, folks, it would be so vivid that you wouldn't have any question about it. Now, the angel made several specific announcements to Joseph. He said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife." Now, Joseph would have been afraid. I mean, how was he going to trust her? I mean, again, she is pregnant, and he knows it's not his, but again, he receives this special supernatural revelation. And he might have been afraid of disease. I mean, who knows where she's been or who she's been with? And he's certainly afraid of the people's reaction. What happens if this baby is born at the wrong time? And it wouldn't just be Mary who had that victim accusing finger pointed at him. It would be Joseph too. And his carpentry business? Why, his carpentry business was built on integrity. And so the angel says, "Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." She's been telling you all along, Joseph, what she's been telling you is right. You believe it, you support her. She's going to need you. And Joseph, you're privileged. You're privileged to participate in the most marvelous event in history. You're not going to have to just put up with snide comments and mean-spirited innuendos. But you need to understand your reputation, your ego is not what is important here. And this child's going to be the Son of God. And you're a servant. You're a servant in time. And what is right will bubble up in time. Verse 21a says, and she will conceive or give birth to a son. Now, we have ultrasound today. And so parents are able to find out what the sex of the child is going to be. And we see all these reveal parties on TV, don't we? And suddenly balloons are busting or something's busting and it's either pink or it's blue. But 2,000 years ago, they didn't have that. But an angel predicted 2,000 years ago that a baby boy would be born and that Joseph would be the stepfather of this boy. Psychology Today said, the most distant child-parent relationship in America is the relationship between a father and a son. But folks, I don't think that's true. I don't think that's true here in this carpenter shop in Nazareth. I think that Jesus, on a daily basis, watched how Joseph dealt with customers and dealt with deadlines and pressures and also the quality of the work that he put out. And I think then when he went out to preach, he could say that his Father, the Father in heaven, is God is like a heavenly Father. And the angel said to Joseph, Mary is going to have a baby boy. And Joseph, being the righteous man that he was, reared and loved Jesus as his own. The last part of the 21st verse says, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. As we've said before, in America, we name children by, you know, things, names we that sound good to us or names that are popular. But in the Jewish time, I mean, back then, the people named their children for specific reasons. The Jews named their child to describe circumstances surrounding their birth. Esau, meaning redheaded. Jacob, meaning grabber, as he grabbed the heel of his brother as they were coming out of the womb. Moses means drawn out of water. And Isaac meant laughter. You remember Sarah when she was in her tent and those two men, those two angels visited, our heavenly host, visited Abraham and told him that he and she were going to have a child, and she was in the tent and she laughed. And sometimes names were given by the parents according to the parents' faith. I mean, Anna wanted a child so desperately, if you remember. And she prayed to God, and God gave her a son. She named him Samuel, meaning ask of God. John means Jehovah's gift. God is gracious. And God sometimes changes people's names to portray purpose. Abram went to be Abraham, which means the father of many nations. Jacob was changed to Israel, one who wrestled with God and came out victorious. And Simon became Peter, rock. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. And the angel said to Joseph, this child's name will be Jesus, because he is Savior. And this child will arrive with a mission, Joseph. He is going to die on the cross for the sins of the world. I mean, he's the one who's going to save his people from their sins. It is the cross, people. It is the cross that gives meaning, ultimate meaning, to the manger. And Jesus didn't come to be just a cuddly baby, did he? I mean, neither did he come just to give a nice message that God exists and that God loves us. Jesus came into the world for the express purpose of dying on the cross, the atoning death of sin. And just before he died, he said, for this reason I came to this hour. And that's the reason when you get a Christmas card that has a manger scene on it, have you noticed that star above always in the zen, the shape of a cross? And the Christ child came to die. that he might be the Savior of the world. Verse 22, Matthew adds, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." I mean, God had predicted this all the way back at the beginning, didn't he? Genesis 3:15, where he says that the woman's seed would crush the head of the serpent. And now, thousands of years later, it is happening just as he had predicted it would happen. The fullness of time had come, and the angel comes to inform Joseph what is going to happen. And when the dream is over and the angel is gone, Joseph obeyed immediately. Verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him to do and took Mary home as his wife. Now, actually, including this occasion, there are three times that an angel appears to Joseph. This time, and then a month or so later, 6 months later, or however long, 9 months, the angel comes and says, "You got to get out of town. You got to flee because Herod is going to kill all the baby boys." And so Joseph and his wife flee. And then 2 years later, the angel appears and says, "Okay, everything is safe now. You can go back." And Joseph obeyed immediately. Verse 25 says, Joseph took Mary as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. For 9 months, Joseph and Mary remained celibate. I mean, you see that Jesus was not only conceived of a virgin, he was born of a virgin. Now, some try to suggest that Mary and Joseph never had marital relationship, but that's not what it says. It says, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And Luke 8:19 says, now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him. But the day came when Joseph had to leave that carpentry shop and he had to travel to Bethlehem. A decree had come out that everyone must return to their hometown where they were to register for the census or for taxation. Don't you ever wonder why Joseph would have taken Mary? I mean, she's 9 months pregnant. And here she is. I mean, they didn't have highways like we do, you know, I-95 or I-10 or whatever road it is. They didn't have those. And here she is riding on a donkey. Or maybe walking part of the time, and it had to be hard on her. It had to be a tough trip. I mean, did Mary have to go and register too? I mean, was there no one left in Nazareth that really cared about her anymore? Not even family members? Or maybe Mary insisted on going. And I wonder after the appearance of this angel, Joseph went to the synagogue and he began to read all the predictions of the coming of the Messiah. And suddenly it began to sink in. Suddenly he began to put the pieces together of what was taking place, that he was going to be the stepfather of the King of Glory, the Son of God. Luke 2:6-7 says, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Now, the angel's message ought to be a message that we take to heart today. I mean, Jesus Christ came to save us from our sin. Now, we toss that, you know, the philosophy or the words around, you know, being, you know, salvation and being born again and being saved. And we toss those things around so much that they lose their meaning. I mean, what does it mean to be saved? What do we mean when we say to someone, you saved me? You saved me from potential disaster. I mean, maybe it's an embarrassment. Maybe it's a physical harm. Maybe it's a financial loss. And you say, you saved me. Well, Jesus came to save us from our sins. And I want you to think this morning about the potential danger that sin has and that can cause disaster within your life. Well, first of all, sin has the potential to destroy you physically. Lung cancer, heart disease, cirrhosis of the liver, ulcers, you know, are all brought about in some way by sinful activity. I mean, Jesus came not that we might always have perfect health, but folks, his word is still the best roadmap, isn't it? It's still the best roadmap to healthy living. He said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and therefore we are to take care of it. Then sin has the potential to destroy you mentally. I mean, people who indulge in disobedience to God lose their sense of reason. I mean, common sense just goes out of the window. Makes no difference what your IQ is. You go from being smart, you think you're wise, to becoming an imbecile, becoming a fool. It was interesting. I read an article by a judge. And the judge was talking about how people come into their courtroom for their court appearance. And she wrote, she said that one man came in for his fourth DUI. His fourth. And she said he was wearing a Miller Lite t-shirt, a marijuana belt buckle. On one arm, he had tattooed Free Drugs, Free America. And on the other arm, he had tattooed Up Yours. And she said, if stupidity were a crime, the death penalty would have been too lenient. Folks, I don't care how smart you think you are. Sin can make you stupid. It can make you an imbecile. One converted man said, I didn't have a rush of emotion when I gave my life to Christ, but I had a rush of reason. And so Jesus came to save us mentally so that we would have wisdom and common sense by which to live and which be from above. And then sin has the potential to destroy you emotionally. Folks, the guilt of sin can eat you alive, can't it? I mean, it can just eat your life up. I mean, it's the worst times that come in and just destroy who you are. But let me tell you what's even worse. It's when your conscience becomes so hardened that you don't even feel a twinge of remorse when you sin. I mean, we read about sexual abuse. We read about, you know, dabbling in the occult. We read about Satan worship. Paul wrote to Timothy and he says, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose conscience have been seared as with a hot iron. Folks, sin can numb your conscience. But Jesus came to save you from that. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And then sin has the potential to destroy you financially. Besides being morally wrong, folks, it's fiscally stupid. I mean, think about the cost of alcohol. And I don't mean just the bottles of alcohol. I mean what it causes and the destruction it brings about in a life. Think about that. Or think about the people that have $100 a day more, a drug habit or cost of gambling, the cost of deception. Jesus said in Matthew 7:24-27, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash." And then sin has the potential to destroy you spiritually. Adam had such a wonderful life in the garden, didn't he and Eve? And then they sinned. Before God would come down in the cool of the evening and he would walk with them and talk with them. But now he comes and they're hiding. And he calls out, "Adam, where are you?" And Adam said, "I was afraid, so I hid." I mean, you were created, folks, for fellowship and peace with God. And sin alienates that. Sin builds that dividing wall between us and God. David said, "If I regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And so sin creates separation. Negative attitudes, low self-esteem, loneliness. But Jesus came to save us from that. I mean, he died so that we could be reconciled to God and be at peace with our fellow man. And then sin has the potential to destroy you or destroy us nationally. Arnold Toynbee, the eminent secular historian, said, of the 22 major civilizations that he studied in history, 19 of them collapsed because of moral decay. And if our nation continues to exalt sin and degrade righteousness, then folks, we're going to collapse within. We're going to fall apart. And I believe it's happening today. Proverbs 14:34 says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin condemns any people." And so Jesus came to save us nationally so that we could be strong. And then finally, sin has the potential to destroy you eternally. Romans 6:23 says what? "The wages of sin is death." Now, folks, we've talked about the ministering spirits who have come down to give us information, to direct us, to inform us. But we just haven't talked about the angels that have come down to bring judgment on those because of sin. I mean, the death angel, as you remember, it goes back to Exodus, the 12th chapter. And there where the death angel came over Egypt and killed all the firstborn boys, get that word out, and passed over all of the Jewish people because of why? They had that blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the lintels. And so the death angel passed over them. 2 Kings 19:35 says, "That night the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp." And we read about the death angels and the angels of wrath in Revelation, the 16th chapter, where God is going to send these angels of wrath and they're going to pour out those seven bowls of God's wrath upon the land. But Jesus came to save us from our sins. The scripture says, "For God so loved the world," folks, that's Bethlehem, "that he gave his one and only son," that's Calvary, "that whoever believes in him That's the condition. Should not perish. That's hell. But have eternal life. That's heaven. One man had a manger scene on one side of his yard, and he had a sign that said, God's gift to man. On the other side of his yard, he had another sign over by a cross that said, man's gift to God. Man's gift to God. But Jesus was born of a virgin. And folks, he died in our place. He died in our place. He gave his life for us. And therefore, we owe him our life. And so maybe you're here this morning and you've never given him your life. You've never given him your all. You've never made that decision to make that statement of faith before people and be buried in the waters of baptism. Well, then you need to do that. Or maybe you're an immersed believer and you don't have a church fellowship. And you can come to one of the best churches, one of the best groups of people, Christians, I think, in the area. They will show you love. They'll welcome you with open arms. But so will God if you'll just come forward and give your life to him. And you can make that decision as we stand and sing.